Our pastor, Frank and Janet, they're in Danville this morning, and Mike Bartram is in Spring Lake with Pastor John Chapman. So let's remember them in prayer as they meet, and for their traveling mercies. I text Frank this morning. I never miss him as much as when he asked me to speak, and now I really miss him. The Lord's word won't return to him void. I'm comforted by that. Next week, Brother Andy Davis from Lexington, he'll be here bringing both messages. So keep Andy in your prayers as well. Brother Dan Culver is scheduled for, I believe, don't quote me, but I believe quadruple bypass surgery either tomorrow or Tuesday. So keep Dan and his family in prayer, as well as the family of Elizabeth Thompson, who went home with the Lord this morning. Keep them in prayer as well. Our text this morning is at the end of Exodus 32, if you'd turn there with me. Exodus chapter 32. By way of our morning reading, I'm going to read the first 18 verses. Our text is found again at the end. Exodus chapter 32, starting in verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Then they turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both of their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. We'll stop our reading there. Let's pray together. Our holy heavenly Father, we pray that you send your spirit to be with us this morning. We pray that you Bless the message to the hearts of your people. Call sinners to repentance. Glorify your name according to your word. We pray for the classes, for the children, that they be taught of you, that we bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord as we're commanded. We pray for them, Father. We pray for the teachers that you bless the message. We do pray for our pastor as they meet this morning, that you bless those meetings as well as those of your children that are meeting across the world even as we speak. We pray that you be with them. Send your spirit. Bless their time together. Glorify your name with them. We pray for his traveling mercies. We pray for Brother Andy as he comes next week. We pray for Brother Eric as he brings the message this morning. No man is sufficient for these things. Father, be with us. Bless your word. We pray for Elizabeth, for her family, that you comfort them in this time. Draw them near to your bosom. We pray for our brother Dan and for his family as he undergoes surgery next week. According to your will, bless the hands of the surgeons and bring our brother through according to your will. It's in Christ's name we pray, thankfully, and for his sake. Amen. So as I mentioned earlier, our text this morning is verses 19 through 33. I'm going to read through, and as I'm reading through, look for God's mercy. Look for God's mercy as we're reading through. And that's really the focus of this lesson, is God's mercy. And this passage is yet another example of God's character of mercy. God's mercy is always shown justly. It's always shown justly. God shows mercy when he should show mercy, when he should. It's always mercy extended on the behalf of another because the offense has already been blotted out. So look for that as we're reading through the scriptures, because that's really, that's why we're here. That's why we're here this morning, is to see again, that Christ has covered the offense for his Israel, and therefore God rightly extends his mercy. He's right to do so. That mercy's not triggered by anything we've done. Just as we're reading, you'll see it's not triggered, certainly not triggered by anything that Israel's done. Excuse me. Not triggered by anything that they've done or that we've done. I pray that we see that again this morning and that we can rejoice in it together, as I have through the study. So as I'm reading through again, look for God's mercy and look for yourself. Look for yourself in those rebellious children of Israel. See if there's anything there that would make them redeemable, that would commend them to God. Look at Aaron. See if you see yourself in Aaron, as I do. I see myself in Aaron. Look for God's long-suffering and not consuming the entire nation. And look for Moses as a picture of Christ, making intercession for us. And then finally, you'll see the result, a satisfied and merciful God. So starting in verse 19, again, look for his mercy, look for ourselves in Israel and in Aaron. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. He cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it into powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Listen to Aaron's pathetic excuse. Then I cast it into this fire, and there came out this calf. When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. Now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt, forgive their sin. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. The Lord said unto Moses, whosoever had sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So again, starting in verse 19, in the previous verses, the beginning of the chapter, God had warned Moses that the people had made an idol and were worshiping it. They'd said back in verse 8, the people had said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And now the people were openly, loudly, and joyfully celebrating before the golden calf. Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai with the tablets, with the commandments that God had written on the tablets. He returns to the people who are worshiping a false god. They're honoring a figure that they had made themselves, and they're sacrificing before it. They're worshiping an idol. Now, when I think of idol worship, I tend to picture in my head heathen people, you know, bowing before a huge structure, maybe a wooden structure, a stone structure, a totem pole. That's what I tend to picture when I think of idol worship. Heathens bowing before a great structure of some sort. But idolatry is much more than that, and it can be much more subtle. It's significant that Israel didn't only set up a figure. They didn't only set up a figure, but they were offering sacrifices unto it. Back in verse 6, we're told that Aaron built an altar before this golden calf. They offered burnt offerings. They offered peace offerings. And now they're having a feast before this calf. Now they're offering the offerings that they were taught to offer unto God. They're offering offerings that belong only to God. And they're offering these offerings before this golden calf. This is the same burnt offering that Noah was commanded when the waters receded. It's the same burnt offering that Abraham was told to offer Isaac. These are the burnt offerings that now they're offering before the golden calf. The offerings, the sacrifices that belong only to God. It's the same burnt offering that Moses told Pharaoh that the children needed to go into the wilderness to offer. This isn't a new sacrifice. The Israelites aren't ignorant. It's a sacrifice that's due God, and again, they're offering it before this calf. What they're doing is they're taking what's owed to God and they're giving it to another. And whatever the object is of that worship, excuse me, if it's a totem pole or a golden calf, whatever the object is, that's irrelevant. And in this case, it's a calf, and it serves as a very good warning to us, whether it be a calf or whether it be the gold that the calf is made of, or whether it be our family, or whether it be our job, or whether it be our children. I'm speaking to myself. Whatever it is that we put first in our heart, that's who we give our attention. That's who we give our thought to. That's who we give our energy to. That is who or what we derive our comfort from. What we put first in our heart. These things can be comforting. The children of Israel, they were dancing before the calf. They were having a feast. They were comforted. The comfort wasn't real. They were comforted. These things that we put first in our heart can be comforting to the flesh. And the Israelites' flesh was comforted by this golden calf. They were singing again. They were dancing. They were feasting before it. Because something gives us temporary comfort to the flesh certainly doesn't mean that it's real. The first place in our heart is to be reserved for God. And this is a warning to us, both in the flesh as well as believers. This is a warning to us. The first place in our heart where we derive our comfort, that belongs to God, to whom we offer what is due God. That's the first place in our heart. Creatures are to worship the Creator. And anything that takes the place in our heart is an idol, whether it's a calf again or something that we might see as more noble, it's still an idol, and we're no different. We're no different than the children of Israel. Christ said in Matthew, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The Israelites had set up a golden calf, and they were giving honor and sacrifice to it again that belonged only to God. What was Moses' response? Moses took the tablets and he broke the tablets. He broke the tablets that contained God's law. Now, why did Moses break the tablets? He broke them because to be guilty of violating one law is to be guilty of violating them all. The first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." To be guilty of one, again, is to be guilty of all. So Moses broke the tablets because they were all broken. Remember, the Israelites here are a picture of us. It's easy to be hard on the Israelites, easy to be hard on Aaron. This is a picture of us, fallen man. Although there is instruction here and there is warning, and we are not to set up idols in our hearts, and we should take that seriously, to be watchful of ourselves so that we don't take that affection that's rightfully God's and give it to something of this world. But the beauty in this passage is in seeing God's mercy toward his children when we do set up idols. The beauty in this chapter is seeing God's mercy. The blessing here is for us to see ourselves as these rebels and to witness how God removes all other hope from them, and then he draws his elect back to himself in repentance. In verse 20, "He took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink." Now here, for the next five or six verses, I'm going to go pretty quickly through, because what I really want to get to is verses 30 through 33. So the next few verses I'm going to go through pretty quickly. Here Moses burns the calf with fire. He burns the calf with fire and then grounds it into powder. Grinds it down into powder. And I'm reminded of those burnt offerings and the Passover sacrifice that was burnt. But unlike this golden calf, Christ suffered the fire of God's wrath and was not consumed. Christ was crushed under God's judgment. His judgment for sin, but not a bone was broken. Unlike this calf, which was burnt and then ground into powder, because the idol can't stand. Moses burned and crushed the golden calf, thereby showing again that no idol is able to withstand the judgment. Christ alone is able to bear God's judgment. Christ alone is worthy of bearing that judgment. Everything else will be burned, as we're told. Everything else will be burned in a fervent heat. Verses 21 through 24, "And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." See ourselves again here in Aaron's response. Is he repentant? Is he repentant to God? He's repentant to Moses, perhaps. Is he repentant to God? No. He may be afraid of Moses, and he may have reason to be afraid of Moses. He may be sorry, but he shows no repentance here towards God. Aaron shows no remorse as having sinned before God, and there's nothing in Aaron's words here that would commend Aaron to God and make him a worthy object of grace. And I personally get comfort from figures like this, like Aaron, like Jacob, like David in so many instances. Here I can see myself, an object not worthy of grace. There's nothing I can look at to myself to say, well, there's a reason I can commend myself to God. There's a reason that I could hinge my hope on that the Lord might show mercy unto me. There is no reason. And there, just as there's no reason here with Aaron, yet he receives mercy. He receives grace. And that gives a sinner hope that if one sinner, one unworthy sinner that did nothing to receive grace can receive grace, maybe another sinner can too. That gives me hope. Because Aaron's words reveal him to be exactly what he is. He's weak. Aaron's a coward. He said he threw the gold into the fire and out came this calf. Aaron's a coward. Making excuses, and not even good ones, making poor excuses. There are no excuses. Aaron doesn't deserve respect. He's conniving. He's like Jacob. He's like me. There's nothing about him here that separates him from the 3,000 that are about to be killed. There's nothing about Aaron's actions that would cause God to show him attention, any attention, or show him favoritism. Aaron was a Levite. How many of those 3,000 were out in the street, out in the camp, just as Aaron was, yet the Lord chose to spare Aaron? Again, there's a person with whom I can relate and someone I can see myself in. Aaron deserves God's wrath. He is spared, but he's not even spared for his own sake. He's not even spared for his own repentance. Moses prayed for Aaron. Aaron was spared for someone else's sake, in this case, for Moses' sake. He's spared by Moses' intercession for him, just as we're spared by Christ's intercession for us. In verses 25 through 29, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow unto you a blessing this day." In the camp, there were an estimated somewhere between 600,000 to over a million or more people who were estimated in the camp at that time. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, again, this camp was there worshiping an idol. Yet Moses by himself, stood strong in the Lord. Moses, who considered himself, what did he tell the Lord in earlier chapters? Slow of tongue, right? Slow of speech. But yet Moses by himself called out the rebellion in front of a million people. He did so boldly. For error against the Lord's glory must be called out. And the Levites stood with Moses to carry out the Lord's work. They were vastly, vastly outnumbered. And the task they were called to do was hard. I don't imagine, Scripture doesn't tell us, but I don't imagine the Levites found joy in taking the sword to their people, to their brother, to their family, to their companions. But that must, the Lord's glory, any error against it, must be called out. They were called, these Levites were called to do the service of the Lord, and the Lord blessed them for it. First, God turned the hearts of the people so that they returned to their tents. The Levites were instructed to slay those that were out and about in the camp, only those that remained out in the camp in open rebellion. And again, that day there fell about 3,000 men. Because the Lord's glory and any error against it must be called out. I'd like to read you a quote that comforted me. This was in Pink's Gleanings in Exodus, but he is actually quoting another writer, and I think you'll enjoy this as I did. It's kind of a long quote, so stay with me, but I think you'll enjoy it. It was obedience at all costs to the divine call, and hence complete separation from the evil into which Israel had fallen. God often tests his people in the same way. Whenever confusion and moral deterioration have begun, the only path for the godly is that which is marked out by the course of Levi, that of full-hearted, unquestioning obedience. Such a path may be painful, involving, for those who take it, the surrender of some of the most intimate associations of their lives and breaking many a tie of nature, of kindred and relationship, but it's the only path of blessing. I enjoyed that. The Lord strengthens his servants just as he did the Levites to the task that he lays out ahead of them, just as he did with Moses, slow of tongue, slow of speech. But he strengthened Moses for the task he laid out before him. And he'll do the same today. We're not to look, as tempting as it is, and our nature does this, we're not to look at material or physical evidences for comfort. When the Lord lays a task in front of us, we're not to look for those for strength or comfort. We're to look to the Lord. And the Lord will provide, just as he always has provided. Now, that was a long introduction. The heart of the message is really verses 30 through 33. And I see three points that I really want to highlight in verses 30 through 33. And they highlight Moses as he makes intercession to God. And Moses is a type of Christ in these verses. So the 3 points we look for: Moses the sin bearer, Moses the substitute, Moses the mediator. Moses the sin bearer, Moses the substitute, Moses the mediator. Starting in verse 30, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, "You've sinned a great sin, and now you've sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt, forgive their sin. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Again, first see Moses as a type of Christ, as the sin bearer. When Moses went to God to make atonement for the people, he didn't hide their sin. He didn't excuse their sin. Moses exposed their sin without excuse, and he laid it bare before God the Father to deal with. Laid it bare before God the Father to deal with, just as Christ bore the sin of his people. And he laid it bare. He laid it bare before God the Father, defenseless. But Christ is better than Moses, because Moses couldn't really bear the people's sin. He's a man. Moses carried the people's sin. He bore their sin, if you will, in his mouth to confess them before God. But Christ, the God-man, he's worthy. He's worthy to truly bear the actual sin of his people in his body on the tree, defenseless before God the Father. He bore our sin. Moses couldn't come fully into the presence of God the Father. God told Moses that there shall no man see me and live. God's holiness can't allow sin into his presence. But Christ came into God's presence. Christ took our sin before God the Father with no veil between, defenseless. So we see Moses as the sin bearer, as Christ the sin bearer. Secondly, we see Moses as a type of Christ the substitute. Moses said, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Moses offers himself as a sacrifice and says, "If you'll destroy the people at this time, destroy me as well with them." In John, Christ said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends," as Moses is offering to do here. But God answered Moses in verse 33. "Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Moses' death wouldn't be sufficient for his own sin, let alone the sin of Israel, the sin of others. Turn with me, if you would, over to Ezekiel. Isaiah, Lamentations, and Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. I missed Jeremiah in there, but you forgive me. I'd like to read a couple verses here in Ezekiel 18, starting with verse 4. "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And over in verse 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." Again, Moses' death wouldn't be sufficient for his own sin, let alone the sin of others. But Christ is better than Moses. Unlike Moses, Christ knew no sin, loved no sin, was acquainted with no sin, and in him was no sin. Yet he bore our sin in his body on the tree and was led like a lamb to the slaughter, willingly, openly, defenseless before God the Father. Christ was not a picture of a substitute, and he didn't act like a substitute. Moses is a picture of a substitute. Christ isn't a picture of a substitute. Christ is a substitute. He is the substitute. Christ became sin for his people and stood where we deserve to stand. Christ stood where I deserve to stand. We're spared because we are spared, because God spared not his own son. Christ the substitute. So when God the Father says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, the full execution of that judgment fell on Christ. Moses would have been consumed by God's fire, by God's wrath, and crushed by the weight of that sin, just as the golden calf was burned and crushed. Moses would have been burned and crushed, just as each of our idols would be consumed and crushed. Psalm 130 says, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Christ stands, and only Christ can stand. He bore the righteous judgment of God and didn't hide his perfect face. He didn't turn away from the wrath. Sin was punished justly in Christ. The substitute was worthy, and the sacrifice was accepted. Turn with me, we have time. If you would, Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53, I'm going to read a few verses, starting in verse 5 of Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He's our willing Savior. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He was sinless. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The sacrifice was accepted. The substitute was worthy. But Christ was not consumed, like the golden calf was. Christ was not consumed. Lastly, we see Moses as a type of Christ, the mediator. Moses sought God's favor based on his merciful character. Moses said, if thou wilt, forgive us for their sin. Moses' plea is based on God's long-suffering mercy alone. He doesn't ask for mercy due to any cause other than God's will, if thou wilt. Moses acknowledges God's authority, control, and right to forgive. Moses acknowledges that sin is justly punished, even when it's found in ourselves. Moses sides with God, and that sin deserves to be punished, but he pleads, if thou wilt. And that reminds me of the leper that came to Christ and said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If thou wilt. Moses pleads with God, if thou wilt. But Christ is better than Moses. Christ lives to answer all charges against his elect. Does the law charge us? Christ satisfied the law. Does Satan charge us? Christ rebukes Satan because Christ has borne the punishment. I'd like to read you a couple verses in Zechariah. Don't turn there. Does Satan charge us? And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Does Satan accuse us? Does Satan charge us? Christ rebukes Satan because Christ has already borne the punishment. Does our conscience accuse us? Does your conscience accuse you? By God's grace, we do remember our sin. And I'm glad we do. By His grace, we do remember our sin, and we should. But when we sing joyfully, we sing, "Oh, how merciful," right? We don't sing, "Oh, how sinful I am." We sing, "Oh, how merciful." What causes us to sing, what causes us to rejoice, is God's mercy. We see His mercy against our sinfulness, but what causes us to rejoice is His mercy. Our sinfulness doesn't cause us to sing, and our hope isn't in the knowledge of our sinfulness. Our hope is in Christ. We see our great sinfulness, as Moses said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, a great sin." That's how we see our sinfulness. We see it that way so that we can see God's great mercy in Christ and sing, "Oh, how merciful." We're to be mindful of our sin, always looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. But does our conscience accuse us? God says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Why? For mine own sake. That's what God said, for mine own sake. Christ answers our guilty conscience by calling us to remember that He paid the debt and that it is finished. And in closing, turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Christ our sin bearer, Christ our substitute, Christ our mediator. Christ who answers all charges against His elect. Start in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I hope that has blessed you. See, Christ our sin bearer, Christ our substitute, Christ our mediator. Amen.